are two passages that we're going to read now from the New Testament. First from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And now turn over to Acts chapter 6. We'll be considering these words this morning, Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what if I were to say to you today that our text does not have to do with the selection of deacons, but the selection of elders? That is, Acts 6 is not describing the office of deacon, but the office of elder. I would guess that you would be very curious as to why this claim was being made. In fact, I may even get some puzzled looks and raised eyebrows. Well, to start out, this passage tells us of the beginning of the office of deacon in the church, not elders. It tells us why the office of deacon was instituted, and it tells us what task is essential to the deacon's work. But there are some who disagree with this interpretation. This viewpoint has been disputed by some for several reasons. For one, some claim this because the word deacon does not appear in this text, thus this is not talking about deacons. However, the word deacons does not appear. The verb form of the noun occurs quite a bit in the terms of serving and in the daily distribution. All these are forms of the Greek noun deacon, which we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, another thing that is stated Those who claim that this is not speaking of deacons say that in some ways these men seem to be more than deacons, especially Stephen and Philip, who soon became preachers and evangelists. And thus, they can't be speaking of deacons. But in light of the qualifications of verse 3, it appears that Stephen and Philip didn't have to have the gift of preaching in order to be deacons. They were to be men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And plus, we can't forget as well that the book of Acts is a description of the growth of the church. Luke makes a point of showing the development of Stephen and how he was used by the Lord to build the church. We just saw that last week in Pentecost, that Acts is the story of the remarkable growth of the church in the years that Jesus left the earth and sent his Spirit to empower his people. And yet one other claim has been made. Some say if this is describing the selection of deacons, then the office of elder would be without description. That is, there would be no description of elders in the Bible. And they see direct parallels to the synagogue of that time and the church. They argue that the apostles directed that seven men be appointed because there were seven council members of elders in the Jewish synagogue. But that doesn't disprove that this is speaking of deacons, and I'll tell you why. There is no exact parallel in the Old Testament to the office of deacon. Though we do have some similarities with the priesthood in the Old Testament, this is a new office that Christ is instituting. Whereas the elders, the office of elder was always present. And so to say that a new office of elder was given in this instance to the church ignores the fact that elders were already present. Just notice chapter 5, verse 21. The term elder is used to describe the rulers of the children of Israel. Elder is a term used for rulers in the church. And it has always been there, and this office had a carryover from the old covenant to the new covenant, to the period of the apostles. Even Peter and John, the apostles, referred to themselves as being elders. They called themselves that, even though they were apostles. Though we should point out that not all elders are apostles. So why are we saying all this? Just to show that Acts 6 is describing the beginning of deacons, not the beginning of the elders. This is an office distinct from the ministry of the word and the office of rule, which belongs to the elders. And obviously we are dealing with the history of this office today, so we have to take it in that way. But from this history, we see the place and importance of deacons in the church. And thus I call you to hear God's word with the theme, Christ gives deacons to the church so that the ministry of the word might increase. Seeing first the dispute that arose, then the response to this dispute, and then the results of the ministry of the word. So first the dispute that arose. As we look at verse 1, it begins there by saying that the number of disciples increased. And we do not have the exact idea of the time between this and the chapter before, but we know that this is true, that the church had grown. Just to give you an idea, Luke already told us that there was a great growth in Jerusalem after Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the existing congregation. The same chapter tells us that that number increased daily as the Lord added to their ranks those who were being saved. And in chapter 4, verse 4, Luke tells us that another 5,000 men, not including their wives and children, also joined the church. And that has led scholars to guess that there was approximately about 20,000 at this point. And after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, we read in chapter 5, they were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It was an amazing time when the number of disciples multiplied, but it was not pure. We sometimes idealize the early church and then use a purist type criteria to judge the church in our day. But we have to remember that the kingdom of God is like a net that's thrown into the sea of the world, as Jesus said, and it's drawing in by its power good fish and bad. And that's what's being described. There were the likes of deceitful Ananias and Sapphira in the Jerusalem movements. We also have the power-hungry Simon, the magician, in the Samaritan movements. This chapter says that a complaint arose. For those of you who remember the word gongusmon from Philippians, for murmuring or disputing, this is the noun form of the word. There were murmurings. And that was a threat to the good of the church. The threat had two parts. The first part is the conflict between the Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jews. There were Greek-speaking Jews who had lived for years and generations as Greek speakers, and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And Satan had managed to divide this young congregation in Jerusalem into two parts. So there were some cultural and ethnic tensions in the Christian movement in Jerusalem. And the other part is the failure of the church to take care of the Greek-speaking widows. They were neglected in the daily distributions. And friction resulted between these two groups. The Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. One group took care of their own, while the other neglected others who were a little bit different from them. Now, commentary William Barclay tells us that in the synagogue, there were officials known as receivers of alms. Every Friday morning, they went into the marketplace and from house to house to collect an offering. And later that same day, the poor and the widows received the offering. Those with temporary shortages received enough to get them through their difficulty. Those who needed regular support received enough for 14 meals, two meals a day, until the following Friday. And it was customary for the Jewish people to care for the poor and the widows in that way. Paul actually specifies that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he defines such provision as the church's responsibility. However, the Grecian widows weren't receiving what the Lord designed for the church to provide, so murmuring began. Because language and cultural barriers already divided the two groups, this issue could have driven a wedge between them and spread a black cloud over the beginning of Christianity. But the apostles would not allow that. They knew that this problem in the church needed to be dealt with in a way that preserved the church's unity. As with some disputes that take place in the church, there was nothing really theologically in view here, but some people had their feelings hurt, and the 12 apostles acted quickly to rectify the situation. And that brings us to the second point, the response to the dispute. Verses 2 to 6 explain how the apostles dealt with this issue. The situation needed to be resolved. And you can see that clearly in verse 2, the 12 summoned the disciples together. In doing that, we see that they were committed to priorities. They said in verse 2 to the multitudes of disciples, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That sounds defensive, doesn't it? We don't know this, but perhaps the suggestion was made that it was a good idea if the apostles would give a more hands-on approach to the problem at hand. But what is clear is that they stuck to their priorities. The Word of God in verse 2. The ministry of the Word in verse 4. And in case we miss it, the Word of God spread in verse 7. In other words, the point is the Word of God kept spreading and bearing fruit because the apostles did not make the tragic mistake of leaving their focus on the Word. The major threat to the movement, Luke teaches, is whatever threatens the ministry of the Word, that is something that must be taken care of. For that is what is of primary importance to the good of the church. But that's not to say, congregation, that the early church didn't consider it a duty to care for the widows within its midst. While it's true that the ministry of the Word is important, the ministry of distribution of food and the service to the church is important as well. And while Luke doesn't use that term deacon here for the seven chosen, he does speak of all in leadership as servants in reference to what they were doing. The ministry of the seven is equivalent to what Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 3 about the office of deacon. The duty here was of overseeing the distribution of food, and that describes what this office does. Now, it's interesting what they did. If you notice verse 5, perhaps you didn't know this before, those who were chosen all have Greek names. Nicholas from Antioch is described as a Gentile convert, a proselyte. By choosing seven men from this body of Greek-speaking Jews, the apostles were making certain that Greek widows would not be shortchanged. They're chosen. Those chosen are said to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, meaning that they had wisdom. Wisdom may even speak here of their administrative abilities. And yet they sought the leadership of the Spirit in the way that they made decisions in carrying out this office. As they were led by the Spirit to care for the poor, the widows, and other physical needs. Verse 5 also says they were chosen by the people. That says something to us about how important it is to have congregational involvement in the nominating of men. And in verse 6, it says that they were set aside or ordained by the apostles with the laying on of hands. And that says something to us about how important it is that the spiritual leadership of the church recognizes the character and the gifts of those who are selected. Thus, the apostles delegated, and they kept on devoting themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. Now, what does this all say to us? Well, this passage says a great deal to us about how the church was organized and how it is to be organized today. God has not left us in the dark about how we are to organize the church. You'll be hearing again from Acts 2 this afternoon about the several marks of the church that the early church was devoted to, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and also to prayer. In addition to these marks, we're given the two offices of the church. There are two types of service here. The work of the elders, those devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word, and the work of the deacons, those devoted to the work of mercy. It's important to point out that the office of elder and deacon are not really spelled out for us in much detail until 25 or 30 years after this time when Paul wrote the so-called pastoral epistles. But it's clear that something new took place on this occasion. Christ was looking after his church by sanctifying men to serve tables. That term, serve tables, speaks of deacons' work. Elders are called to oversee the spiritual needs of the church. This is especially true after the apostles began to leave the world and the church was spread throughout the world. The apostles did not ordain other apostles. For example, they didn't make Timothy or John Mark other apostles. No, they ordained elders and deacons. And the elders have the responsibility to rule the church, to make sure the true preaching of the word was taking place. Namely, they were devoted to the job of the service of the word and to prayer. Prayer is something that needs to take place to permeate the pastor's sermon preparation. Otherwise, his sermons can become superficial and dry. He must be constantly praying for his people, that the people will apply the truths that he teaches them. And that too is the responsibility of the elders. But the deacons, on the other hand, are responsible for the relief and mercy to those in the congregation. That's not to say that this is a secondary office. These men have to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They need that. They need wisdom to administer mercy in a proper way. They have to acquaint themselves with the existing needs of the church. They have to assess things properly. Our form also speaks of how they are not only to be known for their deeds, but also for their words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. They need to know their Bibles. And that requires wisdom and the Spirit, which they must pray for and make every use of by attending Bible studies and by being diligent in their own study of God's Word. But they also need wisdom in showing others what it means to show mercy in the congregation. It's interesting what the Canadian Reformed form of the ordination of deacons says. When their form comments on the appointment of deacons in Acts 6, it says, "It is therefore the responsibility of the deacons to see the good progress of this service of charity in the church." In effect, that means that not only are the deacons to be serving tables, it means that the deacons also shall, as it states there, exhort the members of Christ's church to show mercy and to help them to make a display of mercy possible. And that might involve some delegation of responsibility so that the people in the church are involved in that way. Think of the several women mentioned in the New Testament who were noted for their service. Women like Dorcas, Lydia, Phoebe, Priscilla. It was a community of service. And that means that deacons also have a job of informing people how to use their gifts. That's been done here to some extent with literature handed out on tithing, for example. There are other gifts that are to be used, not just monetary, but service of mercy. If Acts 6 was a community of several thousands of people, then there's no way that these seven men could do everything required. Thus, delegation was necessary. And so a new and distinct office was given by the Lord. This is certainly not a secondary or mundane office. It has an important place in Christ's heart. It's an expression of his sympathy for the church. So that's what we learn from this. But that leads us to, thirdly, the results of the ministry of the word. Our text really ends on a note of celebration. Luke celebrates the solution. The widows were cared for, that's implied. The ministry of the word of God was not forsaken. Both were utterly crucial. Either could have undermined the church and ended its amazing growth. The solution was then the diversity of gifts and calling. The solution was a kind of teamwork in the body of Christ. And the way Luke celebrates it is in verse 7, where the ministry of the word was not diminished, so that the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And just a note about the translation, it does say, so the word of God spread. That's not the best translation, for the word spread doesn't quite capture the meaning of that. It means increase or grow. It's the same word used of Jesus when he grew from a young boy. And again, we see that as well in the parable that, or the teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6 about the lilies of the field, described as growing. Again, the same word. It's true in our text that the growth of the word meant that the word spread. Even the priests came to faith, it says. What's so significant about that? Well, it's because the priests had been hostile to the church. But now they were responding and are obedient to the faith. And God honored the work that took place because the word of God was being preached. And that leads us to see the importance of both offices and how important it is that a church stays so close to this very simple yet crucial division of the work. Otherwise, the church is going to stumble. The Bible teaches that if certain essential things are to be done and done well, they must be entrusted to officers gifted and called to these functions. This passage and other passages are telling us that in order for the church of Christ to be healthy, the church has to adhere to the purpose and function of all three offices. Ministers, we believe, are elders, but not all elders are ministers. Ministers are to be devoted to the full-time ministry of the word and to prayer. The Bible says that they are worthy of their labor for doing this. The church has never served when the ministers of the word neglect their calling and involve themselves too much in the administration of the church, or if they see themselves as managers or therapists or primarily as counselors. And that goes for the church as well. If the church expects their ministers to be managers and motivators and therapists, then there's a real unbiblical and unrealistic expectation. That's not the calling of the minister of the word and sacraments. And yet today there is that confusion among church officers about their function that each one has. Today, more and more ministers do things besides their proper work. And that work that they're called to suffers, and Christians suffer as a result. Elders end up doing the work that deacons do, and deacons do little else except what a janitor should do. And it's for that reason that we have Acts 6, for it shows that there is a need for elders and deacons, especially deacons, so that the ministers of the word can devote themselves to being servants of the word, and so that the deacons can conduct their business of caring for the physical needs of the church. We need the preaching of the word and the proper worship of the Lord. We also need a biblical rule of faithful elders as they manage the affairs of the church. And we need the biblical care and charity of deacons who bring the compassion of Christ and the gospel to those who are in need of it. When we have that, the church is healthy and strong. And so, congregation, may we remember these important things of Scripture and pray for your men here that they would fulfill these offices with the grace and faithfulness that they require. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which clearly directs us and guides us. We're thankful that you led your church to this point, meeting a need within the church by establishing the office of deacon. Father, we're thankful for the offices of the church. We pray that you would bless each man who is called to these offices. You give them the grace to do what is required of them. And we pray as well, Father, that you would bless the preaching of the word. For we know that it is the ministry of the word and prayer that brings blessing and increase. And that not only is to take place, O Lord, within the church, but also outside of the church. We pray that you would bless missionaries who are called to that work of spreading your word, of causing your word to increase so that your church would spread. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and that we would be given the grace which is sufficiently given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now to number 479. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode.
Thy kingdom, Lord, house of thine abode. Blessed Redeemer, saved with him.